Thank you for the opportunity to speak.
Although I was getting a little bit worried during Ken's prayer, praying for me and the undertaker. I hope that was not a prophecy.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Give us hungry hearts that we might hunger for the right things.
And God, you don't even put us on a diet when we hunger for that. That's encouraging for us old people.
So God, guide and direct in our thoughts this morning. Speak to us through your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
With everything that's going on in our society, I was reminded of a verse in Isaiah 19:14. When you think of what's going on in our... Hi, Gary. Get the name right?
Gene.
Hi, Gene. Welcome. I had the G right. And I won't even try your wife's name. But I was, when you see what's going on in our, I don't know, our campuses, university campuses, college campuses, from the top to the bottom, you're like, what in ham is going on? And I thought of this verse, Isaiah 19:14. The Lord has sent a spirit of foolishness on the leaders of the people. So all their suggestions are wrong. And you wonder if that hasn't been repackaged and resent special delivery. For those of us that come from our Wrinkle Ranch over there, Ethnos 360, there's a lot been going on as far as tree removal. You know, with all the sidewalks being cracked and the, you know, our house is getting all, no. But anyways, driveways, sidewalks, roads. There's been a lot of tree removal. Well, the other day, I heard a lot of ruckus going on just around the, you know, the other cul-de-sac there. So I could like, what is going on? So I went over there and there's John Hagen up a tree trying to get all the branches, you know, fixed so he can pull out the stump. And it's like, Hagen, Danny Gimon was down there. John, there's a better way to do that. There's a lot better way to do that. And so Danny was trying to, very animated, trying to explain to John a better way to do that. But I reminded us a few Sundays back where Florida is mentioned in the Bible. It was called what? The land of... I didn't do a very good job. The land of forgetfulness. Yeah, you forgot. You're fitting in well. Thanks, Charlie. We feel so at home. And so since Danny's also in the land of forgetfulness, that afternoon there he is. Up a tree whistling Dixie. Kind of doing the same thing that John was doing. But as we were, as I was thinking of this, of my talk this morning, I was reminded of a story that actually happened growing up down there in Brazil, as many of you have. You know, sports was pretty big. We didn't have a lot to do there in the Amazon. We couldn't really play a full game of soccer because there wasn't a place in Puticaquara flat enough at that time. So we had these little flat places where we'd try to play ball, kickball, softball, soccer, whatever. And then we had our special times with our Sunday school teachers. I don't remember all their names, but there was a bunch of them, you know, as you got from one grade into the next, and you moved up on the scale of age. Okay? We got into different teachers for Sunday school class, but during this one time when we were still pretty young, the teacher was telling us about these stories about two voices in your mind. or maybe two dogs or something like that. Wasn't that kind of the way it went? There was like two voices in your mind, okay? And so this one voice, David Allen. And remember David Allen? What were their names? Bob and Ruth Allen, some folks down there, missionaries. And they had a son that was named David. And so the Sunday school teacher was talking about these things and asked a question. And so David shared this story that we were out playing ball once. And something happened and he got mad. He got mad at one of the other players. MKs aren't perfect. Okay, well, some of you are closer than the rest. Anyways, and one voice said, kick it. And the other voice says, don't kick him. And so David was wrestling with these voices in his head. Kick him, don't kick him. Kick him, don't kick him. Kick him, don't kick him. So what was he going to do? And that's what the Sunday school teacher asked him. So David, what did you do? And he says, I didn't kick him. I threw the ball at him instead. True story. I threw the ball at him instead. So a question. Is it okay to be angry? Is it okay to be angry?
Yes.
Oh, I'm hearing some no's. I'm hearing some yeses.
Be angry and say no.
Oh, you read my notes, Bob. I hope so. Because in Ephesians 4:26, what does it say? Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry. And do not sin. Some translations put in there instead of and, but. So anyways, whichever way you prefer, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place or an opportunity to the devil. So, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Okay, I'll get angry after sundown. Fix that problem. Anyways, I find it interesting how God gives us many things that are impossible to do. And if we were at MTC or Missionary Training Center or whatever it's called these days, I would stop and ask, okay, what are some of the things that come to your mind that God asks us or tells us to do that are impossible? And I think the list would be quite long. And I just wrote down a few of these things. Where God says, be holy as I am holy. Try that one. Where God says, love your neighbor as yourself. Where God says, be ye kind. Where God says, do good to those that hate you. And the list could go on and on. So God gives us many impossible things to do. He loves frustrating us. He loves us to try harder. He loves us to give up. Not. God doesn't do that to frustrate us, does he? He doesn't do it to cause us to try harder. That's not his purpose at all, I don't believe. He doesn't do us to make us hopeless. He does it so we depend on him. But how hard of a lesson is that? He does it so we can learn to depend on him, to drive us to himself, not to drive us to self-effort, which is where we go so many times. But this idea of be angry and sin not is not just a New Testament concept. It's also in the Old Testament. Be angry. And if you look up that word angry, I believe this is in the Hebrew, that's in the parentheses, there's that's what that means. To stand in awe, to tremble, to be agitated. Be angry and or but do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. Your name's in the Bible, Selah. Psalms 4:4. Isn't that interesting? I kind of find it interesting where it's anger and sun going down or nighttime would kind of go together. When everything's calm and you get to kind of think about that.
anger thing, but be angry and sin not. Okay, now what kind of anger are we talking about? Let's look at a few samples here. Okay, I'm going to look at one and look at several here, so I'll try to read clearly so you can listen clearly. I'll try to read slowly or fast so you can listen fast. And we'll look first at Luke 14:21, where it's a parable of a great feast. Then Jesus said to a man that was sitting next to him at the table, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. This is in Luke chapter 14. And sent a servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. Oh my goodness. They first said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. And I ask you if I can be excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. My goodness, what you can do with so many oxen. But anyway, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to the master, and the master of the house was, he was angry. Be angry and sin not. Okay? The master of the house was, actually some translations says furious. And he said to his servants, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed or the crippled, the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste my supper. So there's an example of angry. The sin not part I doubt. But there's an example of being angry. You know the story of the prodigal son? That we call the prodigal son, which probably should more correctly be called the prodigal father. But anyways, in Luke chapter 15, towards the end of this story, it says, now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And the servant said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. That brother was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So another example of angry. The same word, be ye angry and sin not. Then in Matthew chapter 18, verse 34, it says that the master, after he had called him, said to this guy, to this wicked servant, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that he was due. So another example of angry. And then we have another story about a feast in Matthew chapter 22, verse 7, where everybody, you know, king invited everybody to come. Nobody comes. And so the king was furious when he heard how his servants were treated. Then we go to another example. That was in Matthew 22. Then we go to another example in Revelation 12:17. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them day and night before God has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. Wow. Same word. And there's another example. There's another example of Jesus healing on the Sabbath. People were all against it. The spiritual leaders were all against him doing this on the Sabbath, because you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And saying a few words on the Sabbath shouldn't be considered work, but they considered it work. And Jesus looked around at them with anger. Okay? Now, the other side, in a parallel story, the other side, they were filled with rage, the same word, and discussed with one another what they might do. So Jesus looks at him, he's filled with anger. He heals the guy, and the other side, they are now filled with rage. Okay, so which one is closest to be angry and sin not? Which one is closest to that? And I find very interesting, again, it's something that John the Baptist says. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The anger of God abides on him. Is that a place you want to be? Is that a place you want to be? Unbelievable. Not a place at all we want to be. Not a place where we want to stay. And so I want to look at some principles from the Old Testament about the wrath of God, okay? We're not going to be talking a lot about the context. We don't have time for that. And if you expect me to get you out as early as Charlie, your hopes are dashed. He started a principle here of something that's going to be hard to follow. Thanks, Charlie. But we're not going to be talking about the context. We're not going to be talking a lot about the people involved in these stories. We're not going to be talking a lot about the background. We're not going to be talking about the timing, whether it's past or whether it's future. But we're going to be focusing on some principles about the wrath of God, mostly from the Old Testament. We're going to be jumping around, so get your jumping shoes on. But one of the principles is the certainty of the Lord's anger. It came during a time when there was a guy ruling in Judah. His name was Zedekiah. He was under the bracket of an evil king. In 2 Chronicles 36:16, the Lord, the God of their ancestors, repeatedly sent his prophets to warn them. For he had compassion on the people, on his people, and on his temple. But the people mocked these messengers of God, despised their words. They scoffed at the prophets, until the Lord's anger could no longer be restrained. There is that's going to happen. The certainty of the Lord's anger. Till the Lord's anger could no longer be restrained and nothing could be done. Okay? There's another example when we're talking about idolatry. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 44, then Jeremiah said to all of them, men and women alike, do you think that the Lord did not know that you and your ancestors, your kings and your officials, and all the people were burning incense to idols in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? It was because the Lord could no longer bear all the disgusting things you were doing that he made your land an object of cursing, a desolate ruin without inhabitants, as it is today. The Lord's anger is certain. The results are kind of disastrous, aren't they? If you're facing the anger of the Lord. Then we have in Isaiah chapter 34 a message to the nations. Come here and listen, O nations of the earth. Wow, that's quite a stern invitation, isn't it? Come here and listen. Pay attention. Let the world and everything in it hear my words. For the Lord is enraged against the nations. His fury is against all their armies. He will completely destroy them, dooming them to slaughter. Wow. The Lord's anger is certain against sin. There's going to be anger against sin. And then we have in Jeremiah chapter 25, again in reference to the angel, this is to the nations. This is what the Lord God of Israel said to me. Take from my hand the cup filled to the brim with my anger, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink from it. When they drink from it, they will stagger, crazed by the war, for I will send against them. Serious thing to be under the wrath of God.
So I took the cup of anger from the Lord, and all the nations drank from it. Every nation to which the Lord sent me. So there's the Lord's anger is a certainty. Against sin of all kinds, the wrath of God is there. Well, that's not very encouraging. Catch him. Just wait. Hang on. Okay. Now, another principle is the full penalty will be charged. The full penalty will be charged. And there was a message against the leaders of Israel. This is a little bit longer, but I want to read it because it sounds so much in many ways as to what's going on in our world today, okay? Again, a message came to me from the Lord. This is from Ezekiel 22. Son of man, give the people of Israel this message. In the day of my indignation, you will be like a polluted land, a land without rain. Your princes plot conspiracies just as lions stalk their prey. They devour innocent people, seizing treasures and extorting wealth. That's what we call taxes. They make many widows in the land. Your priests have violated my instructions and defiled my holy things. They make no distinction between what is holy and what is unholy, what is not. And they do not teach my people the difference between what is ceremonially clean and unclean. They disregard my Sabbath days, so I am dishonored among them. Your leaders are like wolves who tear apart their victims. They actually destroy people's lives for money. Wow. Sound familiar? And your prophets cover up for them by announcing false visions and making lying predictions. They say, my message is from the sovereign Lord, when the Lord hasn't spoken a single word to them. Even common people oppress the poor, rob the needy, and deprive foreigners of justice. Then it says, I look for someone. That's the context for this here, where it says, I look for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I search for someone to stand in the gap, in the wall, so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. So now I will pour out my fury on them, consuming them with the fire of my anger. I will heap on their heads the full penalty for all their sins. I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. Kind of sobering at the end there, isn't it? I, the sovereign Lord, have spoken. I'm sovereign. Who's going to stop me? Yeah. I can do what I want, when I want, for whatever reason I want to, wherever I want. I'm the sovereign Lord. Of course, that's always based on the truth of His Word, isn't it? The full penalty. Then there was a story of two sisters, and I'm not even going to read this because it's actually pretty X-rated. From Ezekiel chapter 23. One of them is called Ahola. I'm sure you won't recognize it because I'm not pronouncing them right. And the other one, mother sister, is called Oholiba. Samaria and Jerusalem. Ahola, Samaria. The Lord said to me, son of man, you must accuse Ahola, Samaria, and Oholiba, Jerusalem, of all their detestable sins. You will be fully repaid, and this is in Ezekiel chapter 23, you will be fully repaid for all your worship of idols. And more graphically, it's called prostitution. Yes, you will suffer the full penalty. Then you will know that I am the sovereign Lord. And I find it so interesting throughout the Old Testament that this is going to happen, then they will know that I am the Lord. This is going to happen all through the Old Testament. Then they will know that I am the Lord. It says nothing about making Him Lord. As we hear so much today in our Christian circles, you need to make Him Lord of your life. Now, He is Lord. He is Lord. You don't make Him something He already is. You submit to it. But He already is Lord. And that's why it even says here, that they will know that I am the Lord. And then we have judgment coming on Judah and Jeremiah. It's getting good, isn't it? Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 8, where it says, So put on your clothes of mourning and weep with broken hearts, for the fierce anger of the Lord is still upon us. Why is it still upon us? Because a full penalty has not been paid. And then it talks about about idolaters in Ezekiel chapter 9, and it says in verse 10 of Ezekiel chapter 9, I will fully repay them for all they have done. He will exact the full price. No blue light specials. No prime days where you can order for cheaper. No, he's going to do the full price. Okay? And again, judgment on Jerusalem's prostitution. My fury against you will be spent. My jealous anger will subside after the full penalty's been paid. Okay? I will be calm and will not be angry with you anymore after the full penalty has been exacted. And he says again there too, I will fully repay you for all your sins. And then in reference in Jeremiah chapter 50, in reference to Babylon, the Lord is going to vent his fury. He will repay her in full because he always repays in full. No special deals. So the full penalty will be charged. The certainty of the Lord's anger is 100%. Okay? The Lord's anger, principle number 3, the Lord's anger will be satisfied. But now, the anger of the Lord is satisfied. His fierce anger has been poured out, but it will be satisfied because full penalty has been charged. In Ezekiel chapter 5, my anger will be spent and I will be satisfied. And when my fury against them has subsided, all Israel will know that I, the Lord, have spoken to them in my jealous anger. And so, his anger will be satisfied. And again, another in Ezekiel chapter 24, speaking of Jerusalem again, where he speaks about until his fury against Jerusalem has been satisfied, he's not going to have any pity. Wow, do you hear much about this in regards to God in most of our churches today? Not a whole lot. Not a whole lot. We just like positive things. We'll get there. Hang on. There's a story in Ezekiel chapter 13, again referring to false prophets, where God is speaking. They build a wall. The wall isn't going to help them too much. They whitewash it, make it look pretty. Everybody's happy. But God says, my anger against the wall and those who cover it with whitewash will be satisfied. Okay, there's that principle. The anger of the Lord will be satisfied. He'll make sure of that. Okay? Then we go to the story of Achan. Remember Achan? Remember they go to Jericho? They cross the Jordan River. They do all that stuff around Jericho and blow their horns. And then they go up to Ai, and what happens? Achan. You know how they dealt with Achan? And that story ends with the Lord was no longer angry, because the full price had been exacted. Okay? And then even in reference to Egypt, Ethiopia, Libya, says the sword will devour until it is satisfied. So the Lord's anger will be satisfied. The Lord's anger will also finish his work. The Lord's anger will finish his work. Son of man, turn and face Jerusalem and prophesy against Israel and her sanctuaries. Everyone in the world will know that I am the Lord. Again, not make me Lord. They'll know that I am the Lord. My sword is in my hand. Until its work is finished, I will satisfy my fury, he says. The Lord's anger will finish his work. And then in reference again to false prophets, man, these false prophets, they're really getting a heavy dose of this, aren't they? Where the Lord bursts out in anger, and the anger of the Lord will not diminish, It says in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 20, the anger of the Lord will not diminish until it has finished all he has planned. Okay? So there is, the Lord's anger will finish his work. Again, the Lord's anger bursts out, it says. And we think of this in Isaiah chapter 30, where it gets a little bit more positive now, where he says, "For I will bring you home again from distant lands, and your children will return from their exile. Israel will return to a life of peace and quiet, and no one will terrorize them." Wow. "For I am with you and will save you, says the Lord. You will be my people. I will be your God." Look, the Lord's anger bursts out like a storm, a driving wind that swirls down on the heads of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not diminish until it has finished all he has planned. In the days to come, you will understand all this. So, the day comes again when it's talking about this in the future glory of Jerusalem. In Isaiah chapter 54, again a burst of anger. But again, he says, after this is all, after the anger of the Lord has finished his work, he says, "I will never again be angry and punish you." Bright days ahead for them, isn't there? Now we come to this, where it's the Lord's anger is going to be gone. "Go home, my people, and lock your doors. Hide yourselves for a little while until the Lord's anger has passed." The Lord's anger will pass after the finished his work, after the full penalty has been paid. He says, "My anger will be gone." And then even for wayward Israel, he says, "I will not be angry with you forever." Why? Because his anger has finished his work. He says in Isaiah chapter 57, "I will not always be angry. I was angry, so I punished." And when that punishment, when that anger had finished his work, he's no longer angry. And then we come to the fifth point, great anger, eternal good. Okay? The future glory, talking in reference to the future glory of Jerusalem. He says, I have destroyed you in my anger, but I will now have mercy on you through my grace. He says, "I will put aside my anger." In Isaiah chapter 65, "I will put aside my anger. Look, I am creating new heavens and a new earth. And no one will even think about the old ones anymore. Be glad and rejoice in my creation. And look, I will create Jerusalem as a place of forgiveness, of happiness, that her people will be a source of joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and delight in my people, and the sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more." Because the Lord had a good plan, he will be satisfied. It was the Lord's good plan in talking about the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 58. Wow, that's quite a term there. The Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. "Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish." Okay? He will be satisfied. Great anger, eternal good. "Because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins." What a statement. He will bear all their sins. And what comes along with those sins? The incredible wrath of God. It's certain. Full price will be paid. The full penalty will be exacted. He will bear all their sin. "I will give him the honor of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many, interceded for rebels." That was quite quick. Maybe you didn't think so, but it was. But when you think about the wrath of God and Jesus coming to earth, knowing what he would face, wow. Can you see why he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's going to face all that. He's going to face all that. No special deals. Unbelievable. Can you see why he said, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death? Stay here and keep watch with me. Instead, they go to sleep. Because he knew there was no way to get around paying the full price under the wrath of God. Do you understand why he fell on the ground and he says he prayed three times, if it were possible, the awful hour of suffering awaiting him might pass him by? And I don't know how the preachers that pray, if you have, or that teach, if you have enough faith, you'll get what you want. Was Jesus lacking in faith? He prayed three times. Do you see why he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. What kind of a cup did we read about in the Old Testament? Filled to the brim with the wrath of God. So he says, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Do you see why the angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him? So he prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. He knew what he was facing. He knew what he was facing. So monumental that he cries, it is finished. It's paid in full. We don't have to add anything. Don't have to complete anything. Don't have to finalize anything. When it comes to our salvation, it's done. So looking at the cross, at the finish there is tetelestai. Is that right, Bob? Or close to that? Some people say that means paid in full, and you read in the, on the internet, and they say that's not right. What it means really is finished, but I don't know if you can separate the two. But anyways, it is finished. Amazing. And so looking at the cross, we see the work of redemption completed. Looking at the empty tomb, we see the Father's amen to the price that Jesus paid for our sin, the full penalty, the full wrath of God. Amazing. And so, he was an evangelist, and the best I could come up with, he was from about the middle 1800s, and his evangelist by the name of Alexander Wooten was approached by a young man who asked him, what must I do to be saved? We know that's a good question, and at least it's biblical. Somebody in the Bible asked it. So Alexander replies to this man, it's too late. Too late. So the young man is like, why? It's too late for me to get saved? Do you mean, like, I missed the boat? It's too late for me to be saved. There's nothing I can do. And then Alexander Wooten says, you're too late. It's already been done. It has already been done. The only thing you have to do is believe.
Amen.
I thought it was a pretty good answer.
Yeah.
In the middle 1800s, you know, and I don't know what their training was, but great insight. What can I do to be saved? Too late. It's finished. The incredible truth behind it is finished. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you that it is finished. Somehow you enlightened our darkened minds to the glorious truth of that phrase, it is finished. Because the rest of the, so many in the world are trying to finish something. It's already been done. Thank you for the people you used in our lives to bring us to the understanding that Christ did it all. Nothing we can do except believe. And we believe because he is Lord. That's what he said. So we believe, and thank you for somehow in your mercy and grace bringing us to that point. Encourage us with these truths. Help us to live in the light, to walk in the light,
of the glorious truth that Christ experienced the full wrath of God. The cup of wrath was filled to the brim. And our cup, the cup that we get to drink from, is a cup of blessing. Wow. What a trade. What mercy, what grace. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.